joy to see you in the Lord's house this morning. We want to enter into our call to worship this morning. We've been doing a series over the past several weeks of the attitude, understanding of worship, seeking to develop in our hearts and minds the proper attitudes, the proper understandings of why we've gathered here this morning, and that is to worship the Lord. One of the great symbols in the Word of God of worship is pictured in the Lord's Supper, the celebration of the Lord's Supper. I want to read just a few verses from Mark chapter 14, verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament that is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. I think it is appropriate for believers to understand that singing is a part of our worship. It's an expression of the praise that's in our hearts and adoration to be given up to God. And that very important event, the preceding event before the cross, was the singing of an hymn. You know what an encouragement that was to the Lord Jesus Christ? To sing unto His Father, knowing that He was going to be separated through death and that there was going to be the bearing of all the sin of mankind upon Himself, that He was going to shed His blood, that He was going to die, that He was going to go through that period of time of torment. And yet before that, His spirits were lifted by the singing of a hymn. I don't know about you, but our hymn singing here is an encouragement to me. It is a wonderful thing for me to hear God's people singing out phrases that adore the Lord Jesus Christ, that speak of what He does for us, that lifts up the name of Jesus Christ. It's an encouragement. And that night, before all of the travail, all of the suffering, His heart was encouraged in worship to the Father and in the singing of a hymn. I don't know what psalm that they sung, but I do know, I can imagine that those men lifted up their voices and in praise and adoration to God. And I want to encourage you to do the same. We are moving away today in America, away from congregational singing. It is a shift that I think is detrimental. They did not have a hired person come in and sing to them in the upper room before they went to the cross, did they? They didn't have someone come sing a solo. They didn't have a praise band come in and do something special that night. What did they do? They were without instrumentation, and they just blended the voices that God had given to them in the singing of a psalm that was an encouragement to their hearts. And I think that you and I need to do that in two ways. First of all, in our corporate worship, you ought to lift up your voice and say, "Well, Pastor Brandon, I just don't have a very good voice." Well, the Bible says, make a joyful noise. All right? Now, you may not be able to put two notes together and make it harmonize, but the Lord knows that. And one of these days, when you get to heaven, He's going to tweak your vocal cords. He's going to give you some new ones, and you'll be able to sing with the best. We'll all sing like Pastor Watt, all right? And we'll have strong voices, and we'll be able to just put forth praise unto the Lord. But don't wait till then. That's what I'm saying. Don't wait till then. Lift up your heart and voice now. And then, not only corporately when we gather here, but privately. You want to transform your devotion time? Open a hymn book and just sing to the Lord. When you're in the car or the truck and you're going to Walmart and you're going to spend money, all right? Well, you might want to pick out a hymn that's appropriate, you know, bringing in the sheaves or I don't know, something that nature. But pick out a hymn and just sing unto the Lord. My kids have gotten on me a couple times. "Dad, who are you talking to?" You know, I said, "I'm just talking to the Lord." Or, "I was singing a hymn," or something like that, you know. It's good. It's a good thing to worship the Lord during the day. You don't have to wait till Sunday or Wednesday night. You can worship Him every day. How did Christ approach the cross? With a song in His heart. Do I hear an amen? He approached the cross to take care of our sin debt with a song in his heart. Can we do the same this morning with a song in our heart? Let's praise his holy name.
Amen. Let's take our hymn books now and turn to 475. 475, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Stand together to sing. Remain standing for prayer this morning. Father, as we come into your presence and meditate upon the hymn that we just sung, Lord, it's amazing to think of the redemption that was wrought in our behalf. Father, a human race, a people lost in sin, bound by sin, Lord, enslaved to sin, that the price, Lord, to pay for that was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't silver, wasn't gold, wasn't something corruptible, something that we in our human nature so many times think of, Lord, but it was simply the blood of Christ. Father, we thank you that your Son came to pay the price for our sin, that he went to the cross, as our pastor said, with a song in his heart, with joy to do the will of the Father, even though it was a great burden to him, a cup, Lord, that he wished would pass from him. But he fulfilled your will, took on our sin, bore it, Lord. And through that, we now can sing this hymn with joy in our heart that we are redeemed by the blood of our Savior. So happy in Jesus to be freed from the burden of our sin. And we thank you and praise you, Lord, for doing this work for us today. Lord, we think as we gather here in our service this morning of the opportunity that we have to worship. And we ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts, our mouths, our minds, Lord, to be able to participate in this worship service. Thank you for the privilege we have to sing, Lord, to be with one another, to fellowship together, to lift up our prayers to you, and to hear your word preached to us this morning. Lord, we also come with burdens on our hearts for those that we know are going through troubled times right now, those that are going through difficult times. Father, we ask that you'd bless the start of school and our ministry here that's coming up, starting, Lord, with our teachers tomorrow and then the students back next week. Father, I pray most of all that we would have a heart and a burden for the young people that you put in our classes. Father, we want to see them know the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see them saved and believing and trusting in Christ and going out, Lord, into the various avenues that you lead them into in their lives after they graduate. We want to see them going into service for you. Lord, whatever you call them into, that they would be testimonies and lights, and that they would be grounded and firmed up in, Lord, how to live biblically, how to make decisions biblically. And I pray that we would work as teachers and as a faculty and administration here to see that goal accomplished spiritually in the lives of our students this year. Father, I pray that you'd go with into all the things that happen, have to happen for the school year, the preparations, all the things that are going on. Just bless, Lord, and allow it to go smoothly. Continue, Father, to undertake for all the avenues of this ministry that we undertake, the Bible Club, the projector, Lord, the Youth Athletic Club as camp concludes and as the soccer registration is going on now. Just bless in that as well. Lord, most of all, we ask for our church here. It would continue to be a lighthouse in this community. And Lord, most of all, we be faithful to uphold the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And I pray that would be the centerpiece of every avenue of this ministry. Bless now, Lord, as we've gathered for worship. Your name would be honored and lifted today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Turn over now to number 261. Number 261, a familiar hymn. Trust and Obey, number 261.
You know, the hymn that we just sang was written by John Sammis. He was a Presbyterian minister, and the inspiration for this hymn was a young man who stood up in Brockton, Massachusetts at a D.L. Moody revival service, evangelistic meeting, and he had spoken to one of the workers and said, "I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior," and D.L. Moody motioned for him to come, "I want you to share your testimony with the people," and so he got up. He was very, very nervous, and he said, "I've never spoken in front of people before," and he said, "I really don't know what to say, and I don't know what God would have me to do, but this I know I should do. I will trust, and I will obey my Lord." And from that theme, the words were jotted down by a worker at D.L. Moody's meeting there. It was passed along to this pastor who also was there, and he penned the words, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." And both the writer of this particular, the words, the lyrics, and the tune died within a few months of each other, 1919. Very interesting story behind that as a result of an evangelistic meeting and a young man's testimony, he said, I don't know what God would have me to do, but this I know I should do. I should trust and I should obey. And I hope that that's the testimony of our young people here at Grace Bible Church, that they will trust the Lord and they will obey His commands.
Appropriate hymn before the message, Open My Eyes That I May See, number 163.
Secure, my mind.
God's people said, amen. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Hosea chapter 13. Hosea chapter 13. We have been studying for the past two Sundays a series of deadly choices that were made by the nation of Israel, specifically the northern kingdom, Ephraim, as he was known as. And we've been looking at the different choices that were made. We've studied two thus far, and we're going to, Lord willing, today, wrap up the other two choices that were made. First of all, choosing amusement over true worship. Those are found in the first three verses of this chapter, in which the children of Israel, when they came to worship, they had adopted Baal worship, and they were kissing calves. Nothing of any kind of value in doing that, and yet that's what the worship had sunk to. We know that the children of Israel called the golden calf during the time of Moses, called it Yahweh, trying to put an image with a God that they couldn't see, and how foolish that was. And we as a country have turned ourselves away from the true worship of God, and we have sunk as a nation to amusement. We are spending all of our time amusing ourselves, and we, like Ephraim, have come insubstantial. We are irrelevant and empty of value, I am afraid. Kissing golden calves is amusement with man-made images. And that's what we have today. We have man-made images that have become the delight of our hearts. Instead of it being the God who created all things, who sent His only begotten Son to die on Calvary's tree, we're not enamored with Him because we can't, quote-unquote, see Him. We can't touch Him. We've got to see something that we can hold in our hands. But folks, the things that are real are eternal. The things which are seen, the Bible says, are temporal. They're going to pass away. They're going to die. They're going to fall apart. Now, we looked at last time the choosing of destruction rather than deliverance. That was in verses 4 through 8, where we dealt with the fact that the children of Israel had done things And now they were going to reap the consequences, which were destruction. They're following after the idols. They're going after their own pleasures. They're seeking after the things which were not of any consequence. God says, I'm going to bring judgment because of that. I'm going to act as a bear robbed of her cubs. I'm going to come in and I'm going to destroy. It will happen quickly as a leopard moves quickly to its prey. It will be forceful as a lion. And as the wild beast that comes, I will cause my judgment to come. They chose destruction over deliverance. I want you to see today two more choices that had been made with very severe consequences that were going to come. The third choice that we find here in this passage is the choosing of a human king over the kingship of God. The choosing of a human king over the kingship of God. Now, if you remember back to chapter 9 and verse 15 in our study of the Trail of Tears, there was a milepost on the trail. And the milepost that was given us there in verse 15 was Gilgal. Let me read that verse. All their iniquity or wickedness is in Gilgal. For there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Now, what happened at Gilgal? Why is that significant? Well, there are many things in Hebrew history that happened at Gilgal. But the one specific thing, the point on the mile way of their trail of tears, the milepost was this, that they chose a king at Gilgal. And the king was Saul. Now, they chose a human king over God because they wanted to be like the other nations. Now, that is a strict horizontal relationship. We want to be like all the other nations. We want to have a human king that we can see, that we can talk to, that we can touch, and so forth like that. They wanted that horizontal relationship. What do people want today? Where are people looking to find the answers to life's issues today? The government. It's everywhere. When you have an excessive number of people that are dependent upon the United States government, that's a horizontal relationship. That's not healthy. For a nation to reject the vertical relationship of God over rulership over us, to take it to a horizontal level, we're just satisfied with this level. We want you to give us the answers to our problems. We need money, give us money. We need food, we need this. Listen, I'm going to tell you something, folks. We're headed for a time in our future that is going to be unbelievable. We have a drought in our country right now that's going to take its toll on America and higher food prices. 75% of all of our food products in the United States have corn as a substance, and we have a corn shortage this year. In the wonderful wisdom of our government, the farmers of the Midwest went to Washington and said, listen, we want to be able to turn our corn that goes to ethanol over for foodstuffs because we're going to have a shortage this year. And our government said, no, we paid for that. That's going to go to ethanol. Now, last time I checked, we cannot eat or drink ethanol. You can put it in your tank when it's mixed with other petroleum products, but you can't eat it. Now, here we have a shortage coming up and the opportunity, all right, let's stop the corn going to the ethanol production. Let's take it and use it for foodstuffs this year. Is that a common sense decision? Would you say that's common sense? I would think that'd be common sense. But we're devoid of common sense anymore. There is a dearth in our land of human common sense. What my grandmother, my granny as we called her, used to call horse sense. Horse sense. All right? Now, I don't know what all horse sense means, but I know a horse knows to go to the barn whenever it gets dark. Right? You'll see them out there feeding, and then they make their way. You don't have to go out and get a horse. They know to make their way back to the barn. They know even a cow can do that. That's just plain old, we could say cow sense, if you wanted to. All right? When the sun starts to set, you see the cows all get in a line. And they start making their way back to the barn. Nobody had to tell them. Nobody had to go out there and organize a meeting and say, now listen, the sun's going down. It'd really be a smart thing for all of you cows to get together and come on back to the barn where it'll be safe and you'll be out from underneath any weather we have overnight. You don't have to do that. They know that by instinct. But here we are in America and our political leaders don't have any good sense. Why? Because we left God a long time ago. And so He's withdrawn. He's withdrawing from our leadership just everyday common sense. That's what happened at Ephraim. Would you say that kissing cows is a common sense maneuver? I think I'll go kiss a golden calf. That's a smart thing to do, isn't it? No, it's not. It's devoid of any reason. And that's what we find here. They had chosen a king rather than the King of Kings. Now again, Jehovah laments that His people have done everything possible to navigate around His rulership. Does that sound like present-day America? We've done everything we know to navigate around His rulership. To illustrate, the Lord cites the rejection of His kingship over the nation. Prompted by a desire to be like other nations, Israel asked God for a human king, a request that God in His righteous anger granted. Now, Saul, the man chosen to replace God as king, soon rebelled against the Lord and was removed. Now, you'll notice that given to us here in verse 11. I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. I put him up and I took him down. What a reminder of who's in charge. What a reminder of who's in charge. God giveth and God taketh away. That's what Job said. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God's in charge. He's sovereign. Now, the Lord permitted Jeroboam the first to take the rulership of the 10 tribes to the north, known as Ephraim, promising security if Ephraim would walk in the way of the Lord as David had done. We read that in 1 Kings 11:38. God told Jeroboam the first, if you'll walk in my ways, I will bless you. I will keep you secure. But what did he do? Jeroboam decided that he was going to go his own way. He introduced Baal worship to the northern kingdom. All right? They set up idols in Samaria. They set up idols throughout the northern kingdom there. And he taught the northern kingdom how to worship golden calves, and the idol Baal. And as a result, 2 Kings 17 and verse 21, we read of the fact that he was removed from power by God because of what he had done. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 78. I want you to look at a passage of Scripture here. Psalm 78 is one of the most profound blueprints for the spiritual formation of moral spiritual character that I know of in the Bible. Oh, it's a wonderful passage. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Now notice, please, who's he talking about? Verse 9. The children of, can you say it? Ephraim. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt and in the field of Zoan. And he goes on to describe the way in which God had delivered the children of Israel from the hand of the Egyptians. But notice who he uses for an example. It's Ephraim. They kept not his covenant, and they refused to walk in his law, and as a result, they forgot God. What's happening in America? We have chosen human rulership over the rulership of God. We are not far from Ephraim. We have chosen today to put all of our hopes and desires and pin them on our leaders. We want them to solve our problems. We want them to answer the question. It was interesting to me, there were a lot of people that were hollering that they should have extended the Congress and not gone on vacation this year because of the drought, so they could meet together to discuss what they were going to do. What can you do about a drought? Seek the Lord's face. But no, we're going to meet in Washington, and we're going to figure out how we can solve that problem. What we need is more irrigation. Wait a minute. Aquifers get their water from where? The rain. It hasn't rained. Who sends the rain upon the righteous and the unrighteous? God does. The first answer, we've got to develop an irrigation system. But who supplies the water? We forgot God, didn't we? We've forgotten God in America today. Such a sad thing. Now, what else did they forget? They forgot to teach their children. They forgot to teach their children to show forth His praises, the praises of God to this generation. Now, I think it's important. Webster's 1828 dictionary refers to the law of God as the standard against which morality and character are to be determined. That was back in 1828. Unlike the relativity of the 21st century, the biblical worldview for that time was evidenced in a revealed absolute standard of right and wrong. Even our dictionaries, when it spoke of law, said it originated with God. When it spoke of government, it originates with God. In our dictionaries of the past, but not anymore. In our 21st century world that we live in today, there is no mention of absolute standards of right and wrong. We want to find our standards in science. Oh, we've got scientists working. We're trying to establish our morality. As a matter of fact, there have been several professors, most of them atheists, that say, listen, we can have morals based upon science. But that is only possible when you realize that science is based upon God. Who holds together? Who holds together the atom? I showed this week in chapel with the kids. I showed them the video, The God of the Atom by Moody Science. And they showed several atomic blasts and the results that came from that. They showed Nagasaki. They showed Hiroshima. They showed the Bikini Atoll, where they set off a hydrogen bomb. And they put several old ships around the atoll there to register the damage done by several of the ships were sunk. But the ones that were set a mile out, 2 miles out, they were melted. The hulking carcass of the ship was just melted because of the fervent heat. The splitting of one hydrogen atom. Tremendous, tremendous power. Who holds that together? God does. Do you realize that in the air that we breathe, there are a few stray hydrogen atoms that are moving around? Oxygen atoms are highly explosive. And yet God holds all things together. Oh, we can have morality based upon science. No, you can't unless you recognize the God of science. Not possible. Now, Psalm 78, 9 through 11 illustrates that Ephraim violated the tradition of instruction as given by God and therefore produced generations of people who forgot God. They ended Christian education in Ephraim, is what they did. I want to tell you something. Christian education. I'm not just talking about Christian schools. I'm talking about mamas and daddies at home, Christian education. I'm talking about churches, Christian education, teaching our young people, bringing them up in the Word of God. We are leaving that in the dust. And we're just accepting whatever comes down. We're letting the culture train our kids. It's a sad day in America. What God had planned so that the nation might trust in Him and obey His law, as the young man said at D.L. Moody's testimony service, I don't know what God would have me to be. I don't know what lies before me, but this I do know. I know that I should trust and that I should obey. How did he know that? You see, folks, as a nation, as a church, as families, which make up the core of our nation and our churches, as families, we have to determine that we're going to teach our children the wonders of God so that they will never forget Him. But we're not doing that today. Ephraim rejected and became unbelieving and rebellious. The lifestyle of disobedience was passed from generation to generation, and obedience to God and His law was lost. What are we passing down to our kids? Are we passing down the principle of disobedience? What is the principle of disobedience? When we go and do things without consulting God. That's the principle of disobedience. When a family can function, now listen to me, teenagers. One of these days here in the near future, young men are going to be asking a young lady to marry you. And you're going to establish a brand new home. How is that going to be established? Is it going to be established on the principle of disobedience or the principle of obedience? If you can function in your home, if you can make a budget without God, and you can go shopping without God, and you can go buy a car without God, and you can go buy a boat without God. Now, what am I saying without God? We didn't consult with Him. We didn't seek His face. We didn't say, Lord, we need a new car. Our old car is about to give up. Lord, we need just the right one. Would you provide that? Would you show us the right one to get? You know what? God will do it. Do I hear an amen? He'll do it. He'll take care. But you know what? We've gotten into a mentality today where we trust ourselves to do those kind of things. God will save you for the big things. The really big things. If something really big comes along, let me think for just a moment. What could that be? I can handle just about everything. Yeah. Let me tell you something. God wants you to consult Him even in the small things. Everything. Not just a serious illness, but the little things that come along. He wants you to trust and obey. But Ephraim taught the children not to obey God anymore. They taught the principle of disobedience. And as a result, their choosing was of human rulership. We want human rulers. Now I want to tell you, we've got an election on Tuesday. And I know that we need human rulers. God established government, but I'm not trusting a one of them. I'm not trusting a one of them. My wife and I went and voted yesterday. We stood in line and we went in there and we scribbled in our little black dot in the circle. I don't know who's going to come out the winner, but I do know this. The only one that I trust in government is God. He's my ruler. He's the one that's in charge. I don't trust a one of them. I've talked to several of them. Hey, when I get into office, I'm going to make sure that we do things that are right. And I believe that some of them are genuine in what they say. But you know what happens when they get into office? Political pressures overwhelm. The pressures come. And you have to compromise in government. Sometimes you can stand and not compromise, but in most cases, a lot of them, they'll look at the biblical principle and they'll look what they need to do and they say, you know what, it's a conservative position over here and over here's what the Bible says. I'll take the conservative position. You see, sometimes conservative position isn't a Bible position. Remember, it was the people that voted our county to be wet their last election that happened. We voted. County voted. We wanted to have alcohol You know, okay. We've voted in elections, and we've sent people to serve in Tallahassee, and we've sent people to serve on the county commission, and we've sent people to serve up in Washington, and it's amazing the transformations that take place under the pressures that come. That's why I say what I say. I don't trust them. I'd like to be able to say that, but I just don't trust them. I pray for them. I'll talk to them every once in a while. I'll pick up the phone and go talk to them. Hey, I'm a little concerned about this or this, how we need this done or that done. But I don't trust them because I know the pressures that they are under. But I do trust God. And I know that He's in charge and that His rulership will prevail. When a nation's leadership rejects the headship of God, that nation is not long for this world. America has officially rejected God as the ruler of this land. As we've said many times from this pulpit 50 years ago, they announced by fiat, by the Supreme Court, that God was not welcome in the classrooms of America. And 1 year later, 1963, announced that His Bible was not welcome either. This fiat of the Supreme Court, rejecting all previous precedents, has spread from the classroom to the halls of Congress to the courtroom. Have you seen the flow? What began in a public school classroom? No God, no, has now spread to the halls of Congress, has now spread to the courtroom. We have done what Israel did. We have chosen human rulers rather than the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there is a terrible price to be paid. Notice this, please. Verse 11. I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. Oh, he's done what he can to hide his sin, but the judgment is bound up. It's waiting to break forth. Finally, the final choice that Ephraim made was choosing death over life. Choosing death over life. Look at verses 12 through 15. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid, the sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children, in the womb. All right? I will ransom them from the power of the grave, I will redeem them from the death. O death, I will be thy plagues, O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come, the wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. It's telling us here of a drought that would come. Now, notice this. The spring will dry up first, the water source. Then the fruit of the vine will dry up. And then they have to go and spoil what? Notice that. Spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. Here's a jar of preserves that we've been saving. It's much nicer to go out and pick the fruit and eat it yourself, but when the fruit's gone because there's a drought, you have to go and spoil what's preserved. That's the picture that's given here. That which has been held in preserve to be used later will have to be used up because God's going to withdraw His blessing. I don't know about the drought that we're facing. I'm not saying that this is going to be a long-standing drought. I don't know. But this is one of the most severest that we've had since the middle of the last century. And I'm concerned about our country and what we're seeing. These are coming more and more closer together. Whenever the pilgrims came over to our land, the first comment that they made said, this is a wonderful nation with all kinds of food available. But it's slipping out of our hands. The breadbasket of America is drying up. And they're having to till it under because there's nothing produced. Now, choosing death. Here's the picture that's given. Ephraim was like a baby that refused to be born. A stillbirth. Not because there weren't any birth pangs. For it says here that it was the sorrows of the travailing woman that came upon him. And the birth pangs came and the
and the convulsing of the body to push the baby out. And yet we are pictured here. Notice this, please. For he is unwise, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. The idea here is that instead of being born of God, the baby refuses to come out of the womb and dies instead. No reason why the baby shouldn't be born. Ephraim had refused. The prospect of this new birth is foiled by Ephraim, the unborn son, who refuses to be liberated by the pulsating birth pangs and thus causes the womb to be his grave, a stillbirth. Hosea sees the woman too weak to deliver the child and the baby so rebellious as to not come out of the womb, and therefore death is a result. That's choosing death over life. All the travail, all the pain was wasted. The baby died. Now that's the picture here. How will the Lord ransom Israel from the grave? How will the Lord ransom Ephraim from her rebelliousness? The answer is to be found in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. These verses of Scripture here, verse 14, are quoted again, but with finality in 1 Corinthians 15. Notice this, please. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from the death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. But when you get to 1 Corinthians 15, we have the statement, O grave, where is thy victory? Why does it speak of that in that tense? Because Jesus Christ died and rose again in victory over death. What a beautiful picture is given here. Now, what is dead needs resurrection. The great revelations of the 14th verse are concluded with the phrase, compassion will be hid from my sight. The Hebrew word here translated compassion is nokum in the Hebrew. And it means repentance. We've seen this used in Old Testament literature. The word nakum is frequently used to state that the Lord changed His mind or He repented of what He was about to do. To say that God repents is merely a convenience for us to understand the process involved in God's sovereign plans. One commentator has noted that the Lord's statement that He will not repent may include both a reference to the certainty of the judgment of Ephraim, but also the certainty and assurance of the redemption from death and the grave that would come to Ephraim. That's the beautiful picture that's given to us here of the Lord. He speaks, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Repentance shall be hid from my eyes. In other words, I will make sure that my word is carried out both in the judgment and in the deliverance later on. The nature of Ephraim's judgment again occupies Hosea's thoughts as he continues his preaching in verses 15 and 16. By the way, verse 16, I haven't read it today because it actually, in literature here, flows with it's the beginning of chapter 14. The thought changes there. So we're going to pick that up when we get into chapter 14. So we'll just focus on verse 15. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, though everything looks good right now, there will come an east wind. Every time you see east wind in the Bible, folks, it's always a destructive wind. It's always a wind of judgment. And that we've said that this east wind belongs to the Lord, for it says, the wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring, source of water, will dry up. His fountain will be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all the things stored up. All the things put in the pantry. All that will have to be robbed and taken out and used up because God's blessing will be withheld. Now, Hosea is going to close with a final sermon point showing evidence of God's love in the future. And that's the picture that we have going into chapter 14. Of how God is going to deliver His people. He's going to do so with His mighty power. Now let me just ask you something. What kind of choices are you making this morning? Are you choosing amusement over the true, genuine worship of God? Are you choosing destruction over deliverance? Are you choosing human rulership over divine rulership of your life. And I'm talking about you ruling over your life, you making decisions without God. That's human rulership. It may not be a politician. It may just be you. You're making all the decisions. You're making all the choices. And God doesn't enter in that because you forgot about Him.
Oh, I want to tell you something, folks. We're living in the day of rotten choices. And there are going to be rotten consequences that come. Consequences are never under our control. Choices are. We can choose to let God, or we can choose to do it ourselves. And whatever we choose, there are consequences that come, but they're always out of our hands. They're in God's hands. I want to say this morning that as we continue on until the Lord's return, you are going to be faced with greater and greater challenges about this matter of making choices. Are you going to choose to stand with God? Or are you going to choose to follow the culture? Where are you going to stand? Whatever choice you make, there are going to be consequences that flow from them. Ephraim was about to receive and did receive all the things that God said. Tiglath-Pileser came in like a lion and a leper, and he tore them up like a bear robbed of her cubs, just like God said. Women had babies ripped out of their bellies. Because when Assyria came in, it came in with destructive force. And it all went back to the trail of tears and decisions made in point in time. Now it's comeuppance time for Ephraim. And I am afraid, folks, that it's comeuppance time for America. I pray for long-suffering mercies from God. But I don't know. I don't know how much time we have. But you and I need to make the right choices, but don't forget God. Honor Him. Exalt Him. Seek His face in every decision. There's nothing too small that God cannot handle. And there's nothing too big that God cannot handle. He can handle all things. Nothing is impossible with God. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. What a strong passage it is. Hosea is ending through the inspiration of the Spirit of God with powerful messages that speak to the heart. Lord, we've made terrible decisions as a nation. We've squandered our wealth. We have made all kinds of peace pacts and arrangements with other nations, hoping that we can get stuff from them with no thought of God. In our own homes, Lord, we've made decisions and choices and done things without consulting with Thee. I'm afraid for our young people, Lord. Lord, I pray that they might seek Thy face concerning what You would have them to do in the future, the person to whom they should marry. Those choices should be in Your hands, not in our own. I pray that You would move mightily in the hearts of our young people, that they would not go out and forget God, but rather that they might seek His face and know the blessings of answered prayer. I pray, dear Father, that You would do a mighty work in our hearts. We pray for our nation. We seek Thy face. We want Your long-suffering mercies to be poured out upon this land. But, Lord, we also know that we've forgotten Thee. There are mileposts we can look back to see the point in time in which we turned our backs upon Thee officially. Lord, we pray that You would give us opportunities, that You would sustain us until the trumpet sounds. And we'll give the glory to You, Father, for the victories that You produce in hearts and lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Close with number 315 this morning, number 315. I want us to sing the second verse, which deals with the problem that Israel had. It's about the will of the Lord. Into the will of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go. The ending there says, bowing in full surrender, bidding Him take, break me, and make. That's what Israel did not want. They didn't want to surrender to the Lord and all these choices that our pastors mentioned about the will that they had. We want to pray that the Lord would deal with our hearts and our will as we close this message. Let's stand together. Verse number 2.
Into the will of Jesus.
Father, we thank you again for your word this morning, for the message that we've heard concerning Israel, the choices that Ephraim made, the consequences, Lord, that now are coming to them because of those choices. Father, I pray that you'd bless each of us in our homes, with our families here in our church. Lord, with the choices that we make, with the choices that we make with our children, what we teach them to choose and the principles that we give them as well. Then, Lord, for us as a nation as well, Lord, we grieve over the condition that our and the direction that our country is going in. And Father, we just ask that you'd be merciful to us. I pray, Lord, that despite no matter what happens and the judgments that you bring and the consequences, that we continue to be faithful to you and look to you to meet our needs, Lord, and to guide and direct us. I pray, Lord, you'd break our hearts and continue to make us molded into the image of Christ. Go with us today, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.